Jeremiah 29:11. I had a youth pastor once that taught me this verse. And it goes something like this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And it says, then you will call on me when you recognize the plans that I have. It's at that moment that you're going to call on me and I will answer you. If we've learned anything from Jonah chapter 1 last week, it was that God has a plan for Jonah's life. Does he not? And he called Jonah. He created a defining moment in Jonah's life where he called him to respond to this plan. And this plan centered around God's love and compassion for a people called the Ninevites. A people that did not know him. A people that was removed from his grace. And he called Jonah to be that voice of hope to go and speak to these people. It was a defining moment in Jonah's life. And God is still calling those of us today to these same types of moments. Because God has a plan for our lives. God has a plan for the whole world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God desires that the world know his love. God desires that the world receive his love. And he's calling you and I to be that voice. To be that voice, to go for him. And we saw last week that Jonah failed, right? Jonah failed. And God did not give up on Jonah, did he? God pursued Jonah. And God pursues us. God has been in the business of pursuing every one of us. From the moment we rebel as a little two-year-old, and we tell our mommy and daddy no, and we rebel against God and his standards, from that moment all the way until we encounter him for real, he is in pursuit of us. He desires that we come face to face with him. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, God demonstrated his love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ came and he died for us. God sent his Son into the world even while we were still in rebellion and sin. And that is what God is doing. He continues to do. He wants to reveal himself to the world. Because God loves the world. God died, sent his Son Jesus to come into this world and pay the price that sin deserves. And he says that anyone that will call on his name can become his child. Anyone who will admit, confess with their mouth that they need Jesus as Lord and will believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead and that he proved that he was God in the flesh when he came and died on that cross. If you will confess that with your mouth and believe in your heart, you can experience salvation. God loves you and me, and God loves those outside of this building. That's what we get from Jonah chapter 1. The defining moments and how we respond to them, last week Pastor Kurt said, it reveals our level of devotion to him. It reveals our level of devotion to him. However, many times we are like Jonah, and we don't like God's plan very much. How many of you guys have ever heard God's plan and didn't really like what he was asking you to do? I have. I've been there, right? So we decide to hatch our own plan, our own way to handle life, our own idea of what would be best for us. And sometimes subtly, or sometimes like Jonah, dramatically, we make choices based on not what God's will is for our lives, but what our own will is for our lives. And Jonah's choice was dramatic, was it not? His rebellion against what God was calling him to do, that was fairly dramatic. He literally hopped on board a ship headed for the furthest point in the world away from where God wanted him to go. And sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we don't jump on a plane and go halfway around the world to escape God's plan for our life. But sometimes we ignore that little voice in our heads or in our hearts that says, hey, go up to that person and tell them about my love. Share the love that you've experienced with that person that's in distress. But wait, I don't know them. They're a stranger. They actually have like weird tattoos. I don't know if I want to approach them. And God says, get your eyes off of yourself and take on my view of how I'm looking at them. And he looks at people through the eyes of love and compassion. And he calls you and I to do the same. He calls you and I to have his eyes for the way that we see the world. When we aren't on board with God, God will bring, you can count on this, God will bring people, events, circumstances into our lives to capture our attention and to break us of our pride. I'm going to say that one more time. When we are not on board with God, he will bring people, events, and circumstances into our lives to capture our attention and to break us of our pride. You know, that is what God's discipline is all about. God says he disciplines those that he loves. Well, guess what? The Bible says God so loved the world. So he's going to bring about discipline into each one of our lives. And it's not to squish you. It's not to go, ha ha, I just like have fun beating you. No, a good father doesn't discipline his children in anger or in a way that tries to just squish them. A good father is trying to bring about real change in their life, to help them to understand that the path that they're heading on leads to destruction, and that the path that they should choose is one that will lead to blessing and the one that will lead to the right way to live their lives. And so a good father brings discipline into the child's life. It would be bad for me if I just let my son run around out on Cypress Avenue. We live just off Cypress Avenue up here. And just kind of go, oh, just, you know, find your way. Just have fun. And I don't set any boundaries, any guidelines for my son. That wouldn't be love, would it? As a 2-ton car comes running him over. No. Love would be, hey, Micah, you need to stay out of the street. You cannot go any further than this. And it creates boundaries. And if those boundaries are crossed, then it disciplines. It brings in events, people. God brought the dad into my son's life, right? God brings events. Maybe sometimes he gets hurt in little ways from violating what his father and mother have set up. And I'd rather him get hurt a little bit than get hurt in a dramatic way. Because we want to learn lessons quickly from God. We don't want to wait until, like in Jonah's case, he's drowning to death before he finally is broken of his pride. We need to understand God loves us and he brings discipline into our lives. It reminds me of a young Ivy League lawyer who was driving to a hearing in another town, which he was late for. And while he was driving through the back streets, the lawyer, in a rush, decided not to stop at a stop sign, but rather just slow down. How many have done the slow down at a stop sign? I warn you, there's a CHP officer in the room right now. As he continued on his way, he saw a state trooper pull up behind him with his lights on. And after checking his speedometer, the young lawyer decided the officer must be wanting to pass him up. So he slowed down and reluctantly allows the officer some space to continue on. But when he pulled over, he realized the officer pulled over directly behind him. As the officer approached the car, the lawyer rolled down his window and with a smug expression asked, "How can I help you, officer?" Well, the officer replied, "Do you recall pulling straight through a stop sign at the intersection about a mile back?" And the lawyer said, "Well, I slowed down." Well, in this state, stop signs mean stop, not slow down. But the young lawyer, feeling cocky, thought he could outwit the small town cop. And so he said, "If you can prove to me what the difference between stopping and slowing down really is, then I'll pay the ticket. But if not, you got to let me go." The officer thought about it for a minute and he replied, "Okay, sounds like a fair deal. Why don't you get out of your car?" The lawyer rolled his eyes, stepped out of his vehicle. And then the officer unsheathed his nightstick and began to mercilessly beat the lawyer to the ground. And he paused for a moment and he smiled and he said, "Now, would you like me to stop or just slow down?" We may find this funny, but what's not funny is this is how we sometimes treat God. This is sometimes how we treat God and the things He asks us to do. We think that we're somehow smarter than God. We think that we somehow know more than God. And so we decide, okay, God, if you really want me to follow this, then you need to prove something to me. And we end up inviting into our lives His discipline. Jonah is a perfect example of this. He invited into his life God's discipline by running the other way and saying basically to God, "My plan's better than yours. Because these Ninevite people, you must not realize who they are. They're terrible. Nobody likes them. They're vicious. They're vile. They're undeserving of your love and grace. And I know that. And so I'm heading the other way. Forget you, God." And Jonah clearly experienced what I like to call the pride ride. The pride ride. Now, how many of you guys like amusement parks? Right? Amusement parks. How many have ever been on a roller coaster? And when you're sitting there on the roller coaster, you're kind of smug, right? You're like, "Yeah, check me out. I'm about to go on a roller coaster." And then you start heading up that first climb, right? And suddenly your smugness is not, you start getting some anxiety going, right? And then as you keep going up, and I was in this one in Ohio. It's called Sandusky, Ohio. And Cedar Point. Yeah, that's right. Cedar Point. And I was there, I think, with Gary Moran. And there was this roller coaster, and I'm telling you, it just kept going up. It was ridiculous. I mean, I've been on the kind that eventually, you know, but I'm counting like to 50, and it's still going up. And I'm like scared to death. And I guess this thing reached speeds of over 70 miles an hour or something as it was coming down, 75. But it was something else. And suddenly, all of that smugness turns to kind of like, "Oh no, what have I gotten myself into?" Anybody been there? Like you get on a ride that you're like, "I don't know if I should have gotten on this ride." And suddenly you're in the midst of a storm and you just don't know what way's up and what way's down. Your stomach's doing loops and you're about to hurl. And you finally come to the end of the ride and you just really think you've gone overboard. You really are in the depths of despair. And you're thankful when the ride finally ends. Well, Jonah was on this kind of a ride. You remember where he was when he first entered the boat, when the storm began on the sea in chapter 1? Where was Jonah? He was sleeping. He was content with his plan. See, I know best. I'm on the boat headed to Tarshish, the furthest place away from where God has called me to go. And I'm happy about it. I'm at peace. And so he slept down at the bottom of the boat. Meanwhile, the storm starts raging. And the sailors are like, how can he sleep? What is wrong with this guy? And they wake him up and they bring him up on deck. You know, the pride ride quickly turns into turmoil because God's discipline will bring a storm. And you can't avoid it. He brings it right into your life. He brings it right into your experience. And you can no longer sit there smugly and in pride deny the fact that God is trying to get your attention. And so you experience the storm. And Jonah, he experienced the storm. But he wasn't willing to respond. Even in the midst of that storm, he wasn't willing to own up to his own pride and be broken of his pride and confess that he needed God. And so what does he do? He ends up being thrown overboard and sinking. And sometimes that's what ends up in our lives. We end up really sinking. We end up going so far that everything around us is caving in. Life just seems to be caving in on us. And we finally reach the depths of despair. If chapter 1 revealed how not to respond to God's call to get on board, then I believe chapter 2 reveals how we should respond when God brings discipline into our lives. How we respond to God's discipline really reveals something. It reveals the level of humility or pride that's in our life. Think about it. If God just has to kind of do a little thing to get your attention, where are you with God? Are you prideful or are you humble before God? You're humble. But if God has to wreck your entire life to finally get you to admit, man, I've been going the wrong direction. I need God and His direction in my life. If He has to get that far down the road, then where was your heart when He began with you? It was completely full of pride, full of I know best type of living, instead of God knows best. And here's the point, guys. The point is, Jonah is a bad example when it comes to how full of pride he was in chapter 1. But the way he finally does respond does reveal how we should respond initially to the very hint of God bringing discipline in our lives. Open with me to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Let's open in prayer this morning. Father God, I do thank you that you are a God who loves us, each and every one of us, God. No matter where we are with you, the fact is that you sent your Son Jesus to prove that love for each one of us, God, and for the world. And God, I pray this morning that we might be honest before you, that we might be willing to honestly assess the level of pride that is in our hearts. God, maybe an area of our life that we're holding back from being all that it should be for you. God, I pray this morning that we might be broken of that pride and that we might respond in humility. God, the way that Jonah finally responds in chapter 2. God, help us to understand how we should respond and be willing to do so this morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah chapter 2, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for your help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. But the Lord provided a..." "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I think I skipped verse 8, didn't I? Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. In chapter 2, we get the response of a man who's broken. We get the response of a man who has been living in pride and finally realizes that he can't fight against God and win. And in verses 1 and 2, he says that he's already inside where? A fish. God had provided a fish, we learn in the last verse of chapter 1, to come and swallow up Jonah. And does he view that fish as something that's punishment, or does he view that fish as something that's brought salvation? In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." He had been sinking down in the ocean. Remember, he had been thrown overboard? He had been sinking. He describes the fact that the seaweeds wrapped around his neck. He is going down to the roots of the mountain. He's realized my life is in big trouble. And he cried out. And God, it says, had provided a fish. The fish had swallowed him. Now I'm here to tell you that I'm not sure how in the world he was able to breathe inside the fish. I'm not sure how in the world he was able to sink down deep into the ocean and still survive. This is a miraculous event. This is something that God, the supernatural God, was able to sustain him, even in this moment of great despair and distress. And sometimes We go through experiences in our lives where we look back and we're not even sure how we made it through that. There's times in our lives where God miraculously sustains us in ways we can't even fully explain. And that's what's taken place. Because is God done with Jonah yet? He's not done with him. He still, in his grace, is willing to give him another opportunity to respond and to be broken of his pride. And finally, Jonah is. Literally, it says, from the depths of the grave, that term in the Hebrew is literally Sheol, which is known as the place of the dead. It's the place where once you died, your soul went. The place where dead souls resided in waiting for judgment. You know, I've heard it said that God whispers in times of pleasure, but he shouts in times of pain. And it's true. You know, if we'll listen to him, his little whispers in the moments of joy in our life, and we respond to that, then he doesn't have to bring pain into our life in such a dramatic way. But when the pain comes in, he's trying to shout to get our attention. To get our attention. Jonah has experienced a very painful moment in his life. But he recognized something. He recognized something. And it's the first response. The first response that you and I should have if we're a humble heart is this. The humble heart recognizes God's presence and seeks his help. Humble hearts recognize God's presence and seek his help. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. An ever-present help in trouble. See, here's the fact. God is always there. He's always there. But the fact is, some people don't recognize his presence. Some people will deny his presence. And those who are humble will not only recognize that he's there, but will cry to him in times of help, in times of trouble. They will cry to him for help. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're going through a time of pain, a time of trouble in your life, the first thing that you should do is recognize that God's there and he cares for you. And he has been in control of the circumstance in your life. And he's brought it so that you might respond to him by crying out for his help. He loves you and he wants to capture your attention and bring you on board with where he wants your life to go. You're like, yeah, but it's painful. I don't like it. Well, no discipline is ever fun. When I was 5 years old, I was a punk at my birthday party, and I didn't like all the kids that had been invited by me, I guess. And I remember just throwing a fit, and it was my birthday, and I thought, hey, I have the right. It's all about me. And my dad pulled off his belt, and he said, no, you don't have the right. And he took me to my room, and he gave me a few lashes on the bottom. And I realized in a hurry that the behavior and the attitude and everything that I was doing that day was headed in the wrong direction. But was it a pleasurable realization? No, it was quite painful. It's ingrained, it's seared into my head, the pain of discipline. But you know what? God brings that sometimes into our lives because he knows that we're stubborn. Any stubborn people in the room? I keep my hand up. We're stubborn, and sometimes it's only through pain that God can capture our attention. Jonah is an example of a stubborn man. You know the Psalms that were read during the worship this morning? All of those things Jonah was aware of. All of those things Jonah had a knowledge of who God was, what he was all about. And yet he was so stubborn. Even though with all that knowledge, he didn't want to submit to what God was saying. It's not as if he had no clue who God was or what he wanted from him. It's just that he was stubborn. And God had to bring in a situation, a circumstance into his life to humble him. It says that he was hurled into the deep, into the very heart of the sea. And the engulfing waters threatened him, verse 5. You know, literally that in the Hebrew, that word threatened, waters were at my throat. How many have ever, been in some sort of like water that was just crazy, hard to stay afloat. And you really feel like you're going to go under, or you're getting tired, or you're cramping or something. And you just like, you're at that point where the water is just about to kind of come into your mouth, and you're just going to go under. And how many think drowning would be a terrible way to go? Yeah, that's like fire and drowning and those types of ways. I don't know. Please, God, spare me of that, right? But that's what Jonah's experiencing. And who knows if this guy knew how to swim. I don't know if they had swim lessons back in Palestine in that day, right? It could have been the moment he hit the water, he just started sinking like a rock. And here he is just experiencing this like almost blacking out and this feeling of like, I can't hold my breath any longer. And he's crying out for help. Verse 7, we see a real pivotal moment in the prophet's life. And it says in verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And what's interesting, in 1 Kings chapter 8, during the time where Solomon built the temple of God in Jerusalem, and he's dedicating that temple, he says this, when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people, Israel, each one aware of the afflictions of his own heart, and spreading out his hands towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, forgive and act. Deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of all men. Solomon even says to the people, the Jews of that day, if you find yourself in a bad way, consider this temple, this place, the place where God has chosen to put his presence. Consider this temple as a place to draw on, to go to God for help. And the Bible says Jonah finally, in all of his distress, when his life was ebbing away, literally his life is almost over, it says at that point he finally was broken of his pride. And it said that he remembered the Lord, and his prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. It's almost like I can picture him under the water, almost kind of like reaching out and just remembering that verse that he had learned, remembering that concept that Solomon had taught. If you're in a bad way, you can always access God. And what's cool is it's true for us today. God has made it so that his throne is available to anyone who will call on him through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has provided a way for every one of us to go directly to him through his son Jesus. And so if you're ever in trouble, maybe you're in trouble right now in your life. Maybe you've come in here, you've shaken people's hands, but deep down you know there's an area of your life that is in desperate trouble. God says, I want you to understand I'm here and I'm available. Call on me. Call on me. And I can help you. Response number 2 of the humble heart is this. The humble heart realizes God's power and provision and surrenders to his plan for deliverance. The humble heart realizes God's power and provision and surrenders to his plan for deliverance. You know, did Jonah recognize that God was powerful? I think so. He was a prophet of God. He saw the way that God fulfilled time after time. He would give him a message to deliver to the king of Israel. And time after time, whatever the message was, would come true. He had experience with God. He recognized, wow, God's powerful. God's in control. Did he recognize God's provision? I don't know. Something tells me that maybe he saw the fish at like a distance. He's like, maybe if that fish just swallows me, I'll be okay, right? I don't know. But it's just very interesting to think about the fact that it says God provided the fish. But the fish didn't really swallow Jonah until what? Until the prayer. Until he had cried out to God, help me. When my life was ebbing away, his prayer finally went out and rose to God's holy temple. And then he finds himself in this fish, He finds himself in this fish. And that was God's plan for deliverance. You know what? Sometimes the plan for deliverance wouldn't be our plan for deliverance, would it? Right? I'd like, you know, some yacht to pull up, like, you know, divers to come down, rescue me, put me on the yacht, nurse me back to health. God's plan for deliverance wasn't exactly like that. He got a fish, slimy fish, and he had him open up his big mouth and swallow him. And he lived inside there for 3 days and three nights. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in some stomach somewhere where the acids are eating away at me, and that is God's plan for deliverance. But you know what? God has a plan for deliverance. And sometimes we need to submit and surrender and understand that God's plan is best. It's the best plan. And we're going to see in a minute why God chose the plan that he did. And then Jonah recognizes several things. He recognizes that those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. You think Jonah had been clinging to worthless idols? How about the idol of comfortability? Being comfortable. Is that an idol? It wasn't Jonah's case. Jonah's like, I do not want to go to that vile city and have to go that long journey. I'm a prophet. God hired me to be here in Israel. That's my parameters. I don't want to go any further. And God was calling him outside his comfort zone. But Jonah, I guarantee you, valued comfort. And so he got on a ship and he got real comfortable down in the belly of the ship. And he went to sleep. And God rocked him of his comfortable lifestyle. Now he's actually excited about being inside a fish. His standards have been lowered a little bit on his idol of comfortability, right? And God has taught him an important lesson. Then he says that what he vowed, he will make good. And he recognized that salvation comes from the Lord. Really, that's the message of the book of Jonah. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah recognized it, and the people of Nineveh needed to recognize it. And God is still proclaiming the message of salvation to us in our world today. And the most important thing you can do as an individual is recognize that salvation comes from the Lord alone. And the second most important thing you can do is to share that message with somebody outside of this room and allow them to understand that salvation comes from the Lord alone. The final response of the humble heart, it remembers God's place and sacrifices to thank him for his grace. The humble heart will remember God's place and sacrifice to thank him for his grace. Remember, Jonah says, with the song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. Those who cling to worthless idols sacrifice the grace that could be theirs. Jonah finally put God back on the throne. Jonah finally was willing to say, you know what? God should be up here, and me and my comfortability should be down here. He had it reversed. How many times do we get our priorities reversed in life? Where we put something on the highest pedestal that has nothing to do with God. It might be money, it might be relationships, it might be all kinds of things, but we put that up there and we put God down below. And the humble heart remembers God's place and is willing to make sacrifices to respond to his grace with a thankful heart. The Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. God was not done with Jonah. And here's the thing I want to end with, and then someone's going to come up and share with you for a few minutes about their own life. And here it is. There's a thing called the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. God used Jonah's life as a sign to a generation that came years later when Jesus himself walked on the earth. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40. He was being asked by the Pharisees of the day. Jesus was being asked for a miraculous sign. And this is how he responded. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except for the prophet the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man, a title for himself as Jesus Christ, will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And here's the thing, guys. A man who had rebelled against God, a man who knew better, a man who was full of pride, was used by God as a huge example to a generation that was just like Jonah, full of themselves, years later. Because God is in the business of using lives to represent Him. And broken, humble lives. And Jonah, if he had not humbled himself, you think the fish would have swallowed him? I say no. I say if Jonah had not responded, fish that God provided would have said, go that way. And Jonah would be facing God's wrath and his judgment. But Jonah finally came to his senses, even though better late than never, right? Finally came to his senses. The fish that was provided by God swallowed him up, and he was in there 3 days and three nights. Why? Why 3 days and three nights? Why in this belly of the fish? It was because Jesus wanted to use his life as an example to a generation that he came to witness to. He came to give his life in front of. And I'm here to tell you that the Pharisees that heard him that day say, you know what? The only sign you're getting is Jonah. They're like, Jonah? What? Jonah? He was an evil, prideful prophet who got swallowed by a fish for 3 days and three nights. And Jesus said, the same thing's going to happen to me. Same thing's going to happen to me. I'm going to be in the earth 3 days and three nights. Well, guess what? What happened to Jesus? Just moments or, you know, a few years after this was said, he was crucified, right? He was buried. And 3 days, what happened to his body? It rose again. It rose again. Now, what do you think those Pharisees that had heard him say this, do you think that was impacted them at all? Many of them probably not, because they were still so full of pride that they created this whole cover-up that his followers had come and stolen his body, right? But you know what? I'm here to tell you that it did impact at least a few of them. I guarantee you. Nicodemus, you guys familiar with Nicodemus? He was one who was part of this Pharisaical group. And yet, he was probably there when Jesus gave this sign. And then he realized, like, wow, after Jesus rose again, he recognized that, man, remember when he told us that the same way Jonah was in that fish 3 days and three nights, that he would be in the earth 3 days and three nights? And now he's gone. What he said is true. Jonah is a huge sign. His life served as a huge sign to draw others to Jesus. Nicodemus, we know, was there to help with the body. His heart was changed, right? And so I'm here to tell you that God wants to use our circumstances. Maybe you're like, man, I've been prideful. God will never be able to use me. Just the opposite. God is waiting for you to humble yourself so that he can use you and your life as an example to others. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you didn't give up on Jonah. And God, I thank you that you didn't give up on Christy. And God, I thank you that you didn't give up on me. And God, I know that you're a God that doesn't give up on us. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you discipline us, God. We thank you that you love us enough to not let us go to complete ruin and destruction of our own making, God. But that you try and call out to us and you try and capture our attention through a variety of people or circumstances, God, or things that happen in our lives that are your doing, God, to draw us back to yourself. And God, I just pray that if there's someone in here this morning that has been harboring pride and not surrendering an area of their life, that this morning that they might take the steps to recognize your presence, to recognize your power, to recognize your provision, and to recognize your place, and to respond to you appropriately this morning out of a humble and broken heart, even as we worship this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.